Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast. Our broadcast today is entitled Confidence Toward God and comes from the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. Just by way of review, our recent study through 1 John has landed us square in the middle of a discussion about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love because love was one of the messages that he emphasized. It was a theme to the Apostle John's ministry. In fact, some people even report from history that when John was a very old man, one of the things that he would say to the church was, "Little children, love one another." And we don't know if that's accurate or true, but it is an interesting story about this Apostle of Love, the Apostle John. Over the past four messages, we have said much about the new birth and the effects of the new birth. We began this line of thought in chapter 2 and verse 29, which says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And then after writing about righteousness being a byproduct of the new birth and not the cause of salvation, but the result of salvation, John then wrote about the blessing of being a son of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Over the last two programs, we considered the hateful state of the wicked and John's exhortation for those who are sons of God to live above the hateful ways of the wicked. In other words, as Paul said, those that are not yet regenerated, those who are unregenerate, those who lack spiritual life, in the book of Titus chapter 3, they're hateful and hating one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we ourselves were foolish and disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures. We obeyed the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature the children of what? Of wrath, even as others. And so as Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 3, our throats are open sepulchers and the poison of asps, a venomous snake, is under our lips. We without grace are lost individuals possessing only a nature of violence and wrath and lust and hate. John uses Cain as the epitome of the wicked, unregenerate soul and refers to him as someone who is of that wicked one here in 1 John chapter 3. And the reason he does this, as we discussed on last week's broadcast, is we who know Christ are to live and walk in love, loving our brethren, that we be not like those that are unregenerate, which is this point that John is hammering home for us. The wicked are in hate. We are born of God. We are sons of God. And therefore, we should not live as Cain. We should not be like the wicked who display hate and hatred for other individuals. Now, I would love to get on the radio and tell you today that none of us after the new birth struggle with animosity or with anger towards other people for no reason. I would love to be able to tell you that we didn't struggle with any sort of bias towards other people or any sort of hatred towards others, but that's simply not the case. And the reason is, even after the new birth, we still yet possess the nature of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5. And these two natures, the flesh and the spirit, war against one another And because of that, we cannot do the things that we would like to do. And many times we do things that, in a righteous sense, we hate, and we don't do things that we would like to do that would be good and holy and wholesome. And so we are a living contradiction of natures. And John's intent is to exhort us to live in such a way that we do not emulate or act like the wicked of this world, but that we would be different as God has called us to be different. As He is holy, He has called us to be holy. And part of what holiness looks like is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. After all, Jesus is the only human being who has ever lived that was completely, entirely in and of Himself holy. And Jesus had greater love than any other person in that He gave up His life. He laid down His life for His friends. And so to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, we ought to be willing to give up our lives for our friends. And as John said here, we do that each and every day through giving this world's goods that we possess to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need, and even to our fellow man in general that might be in need around us. We concluded last week's broadcast with verse 19, which dealt with the assurance of salvation that we feel when we display the love Jesus has for us with others. In other words, the new birth enables righteousness, and if we know Christ, we're called upon to be loving, and as we are loving, we grow in our assurance of salvation. And that's where we left off last week. Now let's read verses 18 through 24 together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. That's a lot of reading for us today, more than we generally try to undertake in our studies together here on the radio. But it's one concise point. It's one context building on what we read last week. It gives us a completed thought, if you will. The first thing that we observe from 1 John 3:19 is that we know that we are of the truth when we love His children, when we love in word and in deed, when we do kind things, compassionate, charitable things to other people. We know that we are of the truth. That is to say, we are true disciples, we are believers in Christ in the true way. We know that we are of the truth, and our hearts are assured. We shall assure our hearts before Him. This brings us once again to the concept of assurance. And simply put, assurance of salvation is that peace that passeth all understanding that a child of God experiences when God blesses him to understand that he is a saved individual. This is something that, based on our behavior, we can have or we can lose. Now, we should be very clear that it is impossible to lose our eternal salvation. Why is it impossible to lose our eternal salvation? Because our eternal salvation is literally eternal life. And this life that we've received from God, since it is eternal, it can never end. The very word eternal means that the life that we have in Christ can never be lost. It can never be taken from us by anyone in this world. And certainly God, who has given us these gifts and callings, have done so without repentance. That means that God doesn't change His mind and take these gifts and callings from you, as Romans chapter 11 says. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But though our salvation is secure, that doesn't mean that our assurance is always strong. One example of this is David when he sinned with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. David, as you might remember, sinned with another man's wife. He saw her. He lusted after her. He brought her into his palace, and he sinned with her. He conceived a child with her. To cover this up, he sent the man, brought him home from war, sent him to his wife, and attempted to cover it up by making the man believe that David's child was his own. When that didn't work, David sent the man, Uriah the Hittite, to the front lines of war, and Uriah died. David was now guilty of murder. In addition to the sin of coveting and lust and conspiracy, David now was guilty of murder. When Nathan the prophet was sent to David and confronted David with what he had done, David wrote Psalm 51 in his repentance, and one of the things that he asked God, that he begged God, was that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. I said all of that to say this: we can experience the joy of our salvation when we are obedient to him, but if we live lives that are disobedient, if we live lives that mimic and emulate the world around us, if we walk in hate or lust or covetousness or violence or drunken revelings, well, we will not experience the assurance of our salvation to the degree or extent that we could if we were obedient. One of the promises that God gave the children of Israel in the Old Testament was, if they are willing and obedient, they shall eat of the good of the land. And I believe that that verbiage fits with what we're talking about here today. If we are willing and obedient to Christ, then as we walk in love, our hearts are assured that we belong to him. We feel the joy of our salvation and the presence of our Savior, and we have a great peace that passeth all understanding. Now, I want to also be very clear to say that we have assurance through faith, and this assurance grows in obedience. But this is not to say, we do not mean that we do good works to prove to ourselves that we're righteous people. That reeks of Phariseeism. That reeks of self-justification. We do justify ourselves by the things that we do, but we justify ourselves and our claim to faith in the eyes of others by what we do. In other words, if I say that I'm a person of faith, but I don't live like a person of faith, then someone who sees me will not perceive that I'm a person who knows Jesus, and I'm not justifying myself in their eyes. As James said in James chapter 2, I will show you my faith by my works, and I will justify myself in your sight, just as Rahab justified herself in the sight of the Israelite spies, and Abraham justified himself in the sight of his servants when he took Isaac up upon the mount to offer him as a sacrifice at God's command, though we know that God stopped him and provided his own sacrificial ram. But to be very clear, we cannot perform enough good works to prove to our conscience that we are a saved individual. What does John mean here then? He means that we grow in our assurance when we walk by faith. And you may think, what distinction are you making there? That seems like such a fine line to draw, but it is the biblical line to draw. We are justified in our consciences only by faith. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read of this great doctrine of justification by faith, and this is what this doctrine of justification by faith is all about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience a justification in the level of our conscience when we believe the promises of God as they apply to us. In the courtroom of my mind and my conscience, I am declared not guilty when I believe in Christ, when I believe Christ, when I believe the promises of Christ. And this justification is not hybrid grace works. It's simply by faith. We are declared righteous in our conscience by faith. Another point to consider as we think about the fact that justification or assurance is by faith would be to consider all of the believer passages in the Word of God, particularly in the book of John. Now, we know that belief is a result of the new birth, and we'll study that together as we come to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth is born of God. According to John chapter 1, those who received Christ did so because they were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. And so the reception of the gospel is something that is enabled by quickening, regeneration, the new birth. We believe because we have been born of God. And so when you read all of these belief passages like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or John chapter 5 and verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 6 says something very similar to that in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. These verses serve to assure us who believe that when we leave this world, we will be with Christ because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't propositions then, they're declarations, they're declarative facts, statements of assurance intended to assure our troubled hearts and souls that if we believe in Jesus, we couldn't believe in Jesus unless we were born again, and if we are born again people, then we will be with him in glory. These promises do greatly assure us. Now, I brought those points to your attention just to demonstrate that our consciences find justification in faith, and these promises are not to those who perform enough good works, but they're promised to the believer. However, at the same time, we also find passages such as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Add to your faith. Grow in your walk by faith. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does that mean? He forgot he was a saved person, or to put it in our more theological terms that we're considering today, he lost the assurance of his salvation. I'll read the next verse. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What is this verse? Verse 10. It is an assurance verse, to make your calling and election sure. Now, do we make our election sure to God? No. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." But we can make it sure to our own heart, in our own mind. We can experience the full joy of our salvation. We are assured when we believe, and then we grow in assurance as we grow in our Christian walk, which is by faith. And that's what John is expressing to us here in 1 John chapter 3. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 and consider verses 20 and 21. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." What if we don't experience assurance? There are some people in the world who conflate the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of assurance. And they say, if you have no assurance, you're not really saved. But assurance of salvation is not to be confused with the salvation of which you are assured, if that made sense to you. Assurance of salvation comes to an obedient child of God who walks in faith and love, but it's assuring him of the reality that he might not have perceived before of his salvation. Now, as we ask this question, what if we don't experience assurance? And by the way, John answers that question here. I'll just say that we are all here sometimes. We all experience a loss of our assurance from time to time. Some of you may experience it a lot of the time. we don't always experience the assurance of our salvation. Now, as we think about forgetting that we were purged or losing the joy of our salvation and what this means to us versus what it means to God and what it means for us eternally in God's courtroom from God's perspective, we remind you that John's intent here is that we would know some things. Do you remember chapter 1 of 1 John? These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. John writes that what? That our joy may be full. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we read more of why John writes 1 John. These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have been written to by John that we might know that we have eternal life. Not that we would receive eternal life, but that we would know that we've received eternal life. Remember, John is writing this not to enemies of the church. He writes these words to people who have believed and people who have known the Lord and people who have love in their heart, love shed abroad in their heart. John writes this to you, and he's writing that we would know that we have eternal life. In other words, that we would have assurance. And so we then ask the question again, what if we don't presently experience assurance? What if you don't feel the joy of your salvation? Does your lack of assurance mean that there is no hope for you? What does John say here? God is greater than our heart if our heart condemn us. If our heart condemn us, beloved, God is greater than our heart. If you deal with depression, if you struggle with feeling condemned, if you struggle with feeling not good enough, whatever way you want to express this, God is greater than your heart. If you have a low opinion of yourself, if you think that you have very little worth and you love Jesus and you know Him, beloved, even when your heart condemns you, God is greater than that condemning heart. That can be a bondage to God's children in this world. And I think everyone has struggled with that to one degree or another in their life. But God is greater than the heart that condemns you. And even when your heart condemns you and you don't experience assurance of your salvation, if you belong to Jesus, the Lord knoweth them that are His. There is no separating you from your Savior, Jesus Christ. You will be with Him in glory. Now, as we think about assurance of salvation and how if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, this gives me an opportunity to speak about the hierarchy of courtrooms, if you will. Scripture speaks of justification in a threefold way. First of all, we are justified in the eyes of others when we do good works by faith. And again, we quoted from James chapter 2 earlier, but that's where you find this doctrine in Scripture. This is not legal justification being spoken of. It's not our legal standing before God, but it is the vindication of our claim to faith in the sight of others. We justify ourselves in the sight of men when we do good things by faith. Now, this is the lowest court. There's a court that is greater than what other people think of you, and it's the courtroom of your own conscience. So you might think of popular opinion is the lowest court, and the appeals court is your own conscience. If everyone else thinks that you are a rotten, no good, lousy, dirty person, that may hurt. But if you know deep in your heart that you love Jesus, that you've done nothing wrong, that they accuse you of, that you're a person of integrity and honesty, you don't feel condemnation in your heart. And in that higher court than public popular opinion, you are assured. Now, theologically speaking, we have assurance when we believe in our heart, in our conscience. We have assurance when we believe. What if we don't have assurance at the moment? What if we, like the Father in Jesus' ministry, cries out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? Well, there's a higher court than your conscience, and this court is God's courtroom. The lowest court is public opinion. The next court is your conscience, but the highest court, in which God is the judge, in which Jesus is the sacrifice, is the highest court in the land. You might call it the Supreme Court, the supreme of the supremes, the court of God. Even if you're condemned in the two lower courts, public opinion and your conscience, If you stand justified in God's courtroom, well, there's nothing that you have to fear for eternity. This is, by the way, why Scripture speaks of justification by works, by faith, and by the blood of Christ. But the point there is that your guilty conscience doesn't have the final say. Let's continue reading here and bring our thoughts today to a close. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And what a great thing it is to feel the assurance of your salvation and have this great confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, John continues, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Providence is often found in obedience. That is to say, when we seek Christ and we obey him, we find more providence in our lives. Now, we'll share with you a couple of passages that express this, and then we'll briefly touch on what this does not mean for our daily lives. But the first is found in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37 and 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What does the psalmist say here? Delight yourself in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a sister passage to this over in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You have a directed path, and you have the desires of your heart given to you when your ways please God and you acknowledge him. Now, you might ask the question, how is this not prosperity gospel, which we speak against often here on Words of Grace? It's not prosperity gospel because obedience and a heart that pursues what God's will is omits covetousness and forbidden lusts. So you're not going to desire to be rich because you've read 1 Timothy and you know that it warns us against the desire to be rich. You're not going to want a lavish lifestyle because you know Scripture prohibits us from coveting after a lavish lifestyle. But this is teaching grace and providence along the way of our Christian walks. When we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You'd only be asking for things of which God approves, wholesome things, holy things, spiritual things. And God, in his will, answers. He blesses you with what you have asked for. And finally, this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. If we do that, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I know that I abide in him through the Spirit that he gave me when I believe on his Son and when I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.